I would ask you also to turn in with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. And beginning in verse 1, we read these instructions. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all round. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side, and you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it in 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that are its 4 legs. And the rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. Here we see a description of the sanctuary that the people of God were to build. And the first part that we read up to about verse 25, we see a description of the articles of the tabernacle that were placed inside the inner portion, behind the veil. And we remember that the inner chamber of the tabernacle was a perfect cube that was separated from the outer sanctuary by that very costly and beautiful curtain, the veil. Here, including the veil, were the most ornate articles of all of the articles of the tabernacle. The ark, between 2 and 3 feet tall and over 3 feet long, of pure gold. And inside it, as we have just read, was the testimony, the 2 tablets of stone containing the table of the law of God. The first tablet containing the first 4 commandments pertaining to our duty to God. And then the subsequent 6 on the second tablet pertaining to our duty to other men. And for the first period in the history of the post-Exodus Jews, also contained inside of the Ark of the Covenant, was the golden pot that contained the manna, the sign of God's provision for His people. And also there was the staff of Aaron, which budded. The ark, as we have just read, had gold rings on its 4 corners. And through those gold rings, 2 on each side, were slid those poles of acacia wood, so that it could be transported from place to place. Remember, the Jews in the immediate post-exilic period were nomads, traveling throughout the wilderness of Sinai, And they had to carry the ark and all of its accoutrements with them. But they were never to touch that holy article, the ark. For if they touched it, they would be killed. And we know that some were, in fact, spontaneously combusted when the ark had fallen into the hands of the Philistines and was sent back from the Philistines because they were struck by a curse from God with all manner of tumors, and the rats came in and a plague spread throughout their land, and they sent the ark back to the Israelites after they had captured it. And when they saw it coming back, the oxen that were pulling the cart stumbled, and the priests touched the ark, trying to steady it, and immediately they were consumed. It was holy unto the Lord, and as such, they were only allowed to carry it by these poles so that no man was ever to touch that holy ark. Over the ark was the propitiatory, or as we know it, the mercy seat. It covered those articles which were contained in the ark, the tablets of stone, the testimony of God, the pot filled with manna, the rod of Aaron that budded. The mercy seat covered this. And that mercy seat was stained with blood, the blood of countless sacrifices performed annually, only once a year, by the high priest, who alone could enter that holy priest. And then, only after he had performed sacrifices for himself, the ritual cleansing sacrifices that were symbolic, ritualistic of his own atonement that was necessary to go into that holy place. And above the mercy seat were the cherubim, the two cherubim facing each other, with their wings stretched out, touching in the middle. And it was this inner chamber which was the main point of interest in the tabernacle. As we see here in verse 22, starting in verse 21, you shall put a mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim. This inner chamber served as the most vital point of connection between the Jews and God. This was the place of the presence of God, visited by the high priest but once a year on the Day of Atonement. And when the high priest would go into that inner sanctuary, remember, he would wear a special garment, a special ephod, as we have just read here. And on the shoulders and on the chest were emblazoned the names of the 12 tribes of Judah, symbolic of the fact that the priest was going in to represent the people before God to make atonement for their sins. And remember, on his turban, he had emblazoned that logo, holy to the Lord. And it was then that the priest made reconciliation temporarily for the sins of the people and with the Jewish system of worship. This had come to take on the most incredible significance of representing the most intimate communion of the soul with God. There I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat between the two cherubim. This inner chamber was the secret place of the Most High God, that the Jews, except for the high priest, never even saw it. This inner chamber was off limits to all but the high priest, and it was in this inner chamber that the high priest made atonement for sin, and that the people knew the high priest went to make atonement for sin. But it was hidden from their view behind the veil. That veil, which we just read, was torn in two when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," thereby symbolizing that he had won, he had earned, secured access for His people to the very throne of God. No longer hidden to them. No longer kept secret from them, reserved only for the high priest to enter into, but open to all, given access to all of those who would come to God through faith in Christ. It was from this inner place in the tabernacle from which the glory cloud ascended. That shining, fiery cloud of which we read in the book of Revelation was a swirling mass of angelic hosts that surrounded the throne of God, where the angels were constantly singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." The glory of God filled that place. And it was this aspect of the inner tabernacle as the secret meeting place between God and the mediator to the people that was filled with glory, which spoke to those ancient worshipers of the glory of that city which needs no sun, because the glory of God is its light. And that, dear ones, is where we're headed. But there are three particular types, three particular symbols regarding this ark that I would like to view with you just for a few moments. The first thing we draw from this type is that there was this veil which separated the sacred from the profane, which has been forever withdrawn through the work of Christ. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And picking up in verse 7, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones," speaking of the tablets of the law of God, the testimony which we just read about, "was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." This veil represents the hardness of man's heart. God is hidden from our view because of our own fallen nature, our depravity. And it is not until a man repents of his sin, turns from his sin, puts his faith in Christ, that he is able to behold God, albeit only by faith for now. But we still, through our mind's eye, are able to grasp the glory of God. The glory that comes from His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His mercy, His love. That veil in the temple represented all of those obstructions which have now been removed. The veil in the temple separating us from a view of the glory of God has been rent asunder, torn in two. Also, the veil that was over our hearts has been removed through our faith in Christ. And therefore no longer separates us from God. And now we, along with all worshipers and all time, have full access to God. We can come to Him. We are able to enjoy His presence. That veil stood for two things at the same time, separation and revelation. Separation in that it separated the worshiper from God. But with its being ripped in two, it also represents the revelation of the mysteries of God to His people. The things which once kept God hidden from our view have now been removed. Now the revelation of what once was hidden behind the curtain is made known to us. Now we may come to God in the most intimate communion, the kind of communion that He beckoned to Moses back in verse 22 of Exodus. And there, I will meet with you. Between the wings of the cherubim, I will meet with you. And He beckons to each one of us, dear ones, because of what Christ has done. There, I will meet with you between the wings of the cherubim. This veil was the very flesh of Christ which was torn for us. And when the flesh of Christ was rent itself, put aside on the cross, this veil was torn in two, never to be repaired, never to be fixed again to exclude us from that inner chamber. We have full, constant, open access to the very throne of God. Entrance was made to this holy place for all believing people. But I would ask, dear people, is there one here this evening of whom the veil of their heart has not been removed? If that is the case, I would urge you to do that business with God whereby you would repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ and be born again. The second thing we see in this type is the mercy seat. It was the golden lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the propitiatory. The gold of the mercy seat and the gold of the cherubim, as we read back in Exodus 25, was a single casting. One piece. The holy angels of God were at the crucifixion of Christ. The holy angels of God are the ones who deliver the message of God, the gospel to God's people. The holy angels of God do that work of God whereby they fight on our behalf, doing battle with forces of evil for us. Champions of the holiness of God. Whose sole purpose and focus is to safeguard the work of Christ. To maintain the purity of the gospel. And so it gives us confidence even in our day where religion seems to be waning. That nevertheless God will protect and preserve the gospel by His holy angels. Mercy seat in Hebrew means literally bloody covering. The interpretation is that it is a covering that covers, a covering that hides. A covering that covers, a covering that hides something that is unfit to be seen. What did the mercy seat cover? It covered the testimony, the tablets of the law of God, which were symbolic of this loved one's, the righteousness of God, which righteousness we have violated by our sin. And that testimony of God testifies, it serves as a witness of every place you have sinned against the holiness of God. It is a container, that ark, filled with your sin and my sin. What an awful thought, if it was an uncovered container, that God, who lived in that holy place, whose presence was in that holy place, would constantly be beholding our record of sin. The record of our sin. The tablets of the law were representative of the holiness of God. They are descriptive of the very nature of God, eternal in His being. And remember that the inner sanctuary was the secret place of God. It represented the dwelling place of God with His people. And within the Jewish system of worship, this had come to take on the significance of representing the most intimate communion of the soul with God. The laity, the common Jew, looked with longing, watching the high priest as he would enter the holy place behind the veil, knowing that there was intimate communion with God, longing for that. And to you and to me, dear ones, in this New Testament dispensation, we now have that. The tablets of the law were a constant witness to the people of their guilt. And as it rested in the very heart of the tabernacle, we are to see in that their sin was always known to God, as is ours. And that is the reason for the mercy seat. It is there to serve as a covering of man's sin, to put a barrier between those sins and God. And so it was, in a sense, that the angels of God, whose wings canopied the mercy seat, brought the covering as pure as fine gold and slammed that lid shut on the testimony of our sins and poured the blood of the covenant on them in answer for those sins and payment for them, so that God would not require payment for them from us. As we have just read this evening, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And in Romans chapter 4, we read, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is covered." Covered. Covered by the mercy seat. And Paul, in Hebrews 10, beckons us that we ought to draw near now with full assurance of faith, and let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. This is what he says, loved ones, because of what Christ has done for us. And then thirdly and lastly, we look at the ark, which is especially a type of Christ. For Christ was the sacrifice that made final and complete payment for sin. Final and complete covering to the testimony of our sin. And as the tabernacle was the center of the glory of the Jewish community, Christ is the glory and the very center of our salvation. He is our glory. It is in Him that we make our boast. By the sacrifice of atonement, the high priest effected a temporary reconciliation between the Jews and Jehovah, but Christ has obtained eternal reconciliation for us with God. And so the most important significance, the most important meaning of that ancient tabernacle is that it is the everlasting gospel. It is here that we see the holiness of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God, all summarized in this keen type. The holiness of God in the law, the justice of God in the sacrifice whose blood was poured on the mercy seat, the mercy of God in that the mercy seat covered the testimony of the law, which exposed our sin. And as the law, that is the righteousness of God, was in the ark, and as the ark was in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was in the midst of the people, so too we see a summary of the gospel in that when the veil is lifted from a person's heart, and that person turns in faith to Christ, that Christ brings His righteousness and His holiness to that person. And it is enshrined in that person, and the Spirit of Christ sets up His dwelling in that person. As Jesus promised in John chapter 14, He that loves My commandments and does them, to him the Father and I will come and make our abode with Him. We will tabernacle with Him. And that rod of Aaron that budded is a sign to us of the freshness, the vitality, the perpetuity, that is the never-endingness of the priestly service of Christ on our behalf, that He ever liveth to make intercession for our sins, to pray for us. Christ is our all in all. Thanks be to God for His indescribable love to men. Will you please bow your heads? Father, it is with great thanks that we remember the work of Christ on our behalf. That His blood atoned for our sins, hiding them. That we do not need to be ashamed, but that we can come boldly with full assurance of faith into Your presence, finding grace to help in our time of need. We thank You for Jesus' death on the cross. We thank You for Your mercy and Your love to us. I pray, Lord, that as we go through the next several days, that it would be our constant meditation. In Jesus' name, amen.